open to John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14, as we continue the upper room discourse this morning. If you're new with us this morning, we're going through the Gospel of John. We've been going through it since last, October. And we're in the upper room discourse right now in the Gospel of John. So if we turn to John chapter 14, we'll be in verses 27 through 31 this morning. You know, often somebody's really pumping some weights over. Often you'll hear the comment made. It's a tired old comment made against Christianity, usually by people who are very anti-God or anti-Christian, and usually very self-dependent, self-confident, someone who's very intellectual. They make this comment. Maybe you've heard it. It goes something like this. Christianity is nothing but a crutch for weak-minded people to get them through this life. Have you heard that? Christianity is nothing but a crutch to help weak-minded people through this life. To believe in God, and these people would say, there's no God. There's no true religion. Christianity is just like one of all the other religions. It's just a crutch for weak-minded people. I love how one Christian apologist responded to that. He said, you're absolutely right. Christianity is a crutch. But everyone is crippled. What's your crutch? I love that. Everyone is crippled. What's your crutch? And the Bible says that. The Bible says that us, people, we are crippled people. We are born in sin. We have fallen. We have a sinful nature. We are crippled. And God has sent Jesus Christ to forgive us of sins, to save us from those sins. Yeah, He's our crutch. There's other people that ignore what God has given, and they invent their own crutches. For some, it may be their own intellect. I don't need God. I have my own intellect. Well, how far is that going to get you beyond your deathbed? Some people's crutch is pleasure. Hey, let's just live for the weekend, man. That's all there is. That's all there is. Let's just work for that. That's how we'll get through life, just pleasure. Others, their job is their crutch, or their success, or their wealth. Everybody's crippled. Everybody leans on something. I'll tell you this morning that my crutch is Christianity. I lean on Jesus Christ. I admit that I am a weak man, that I am a fallen, sinful man, and that I need the blood of Jesus Christ. I think a crutch is not strong enough. I throw myself at Jesus, not just lean on Him. As Christians, we should throw ourselves at Jesus Christ. For He is able to take us. He is able to give us those resources that get us through this life and into the next life. So many resources that we've spoken of through John chapter 14. His Spirit. His indwelling presence. His promise that He's coming back to bring us home to heaven. And this morning, what we're going to speak of is His supernatural peace that He gives Christians. We'll first of all be speaking of the source of this peace. It is from God. We'll speak a little bit then of the meaning of this peace, the definition. And then we'll look at it exemplified in Jesus Christ. Father, we commit this time now to You. We ask that You would quicken our mind, quicken our hearts to receive what You would have for us this morning. Lord, as we learned last week, it is Your Holy Spirit that teaches and brings to remembrance all things. We ask that You would teach now this morning through Your Word. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's read verse 27 on. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you.
Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. First of all, consider with me this morning, this peace that we speak of is from God. Its origin is with God. It's a divine gift from God. In verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. This is Jesus Christ offering His peace to us. This is the Son of God offering peace. This is what Jesus Christ has been all about. He offers peace to the believer. God has always wanted to give peace to His people in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You remember that familiar Christmas story when the shepherds were out tending the sheep? And it was the night that Christ was born, and the angels exploded on the scene. In Luke, it tells us that they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Peace toward men. God has always wanted peace towards us. He's been concerned about us. He knows we're fallen. He knows we're crippled. He wants to offer us peace. This peace is from Him. He says, peace, I leave with you. Peace, I leave with you. Now, in some of my study in this week, I came across some... I like to look to read up on what some liberal scholars have to say. And a lot of people just say, this is nothing but a cordial farewell. In other words, it's just a goodbye. It's just a hello or goodbye. In those days, Jews, if you were walking on the street and if you would come into somebody's house or come into contact with someone, you'd say what? Shalom. Shalom, Hebrew for peace. That was a way of saying hello. There was also a way of saying goodbye. Shalom, like we say goodbye. Shalom. This, my peace I give to you, is not just a cordial farewell, however. When He says, my peace I leave with you, this is more like a last will or testament. For this upper room discourse that we're speaking of is really His farewell address. This is the last night that Jesus Christ will be with His disciples before He faces the cross, before He ascends to heaven. And so here He's saying, hey, I'm going to be leaving. Peace, I leave with you. Peace, I leave with you. Now, you and I, we develop wills today, don't we? We have our last testaments. What is that? That is when we see death facing us and we write up a legal document that tells us what we want to go to, who's going to be our beneficiaries, who's going to get this land or this material blessing or this amount of money. In Jesus' last will or testament, He doesn't have material things to give the disciples. He has peace. He says, my peace I leave with you. And you know what? The disciples are going to need that peace. They're going to need it very soon, for dark days are very soon. They're in the near future for the disciples. They'll need that peace. And we'll get a little bit more to what that peace means in a minute. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I can't emphasize this enough. This peace that we speak of this morning is a supernatural gift. Its origin is with God. It's given to Christians. This is not a peace that you and I can fake. You know what I mean? You know, you might read some of the self-help books. Think of a happy place. Think of a happy place. Conjure up your favorite spot to go. Think of your favorite peaceful image throughout the day. Oh, and it'll just relieve you from all the stress. This is not a peace that you can make up.
This is absolutely supernatural, radically divine. It is God-given. It is from God. This peace, the source, is from God. There's speculation. There's talk about when this peace would actually come to the disciples. And let me tell you this. Peace was with the disciples when they were in the presence of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was with these disciples, there was peace. Jesus will soon be leaving them, but He'll be coming back after His resurrection. And it's interesting, if you look at John chapter 20, His first appearances to His disciples after His resurrection, He says, "Peace to you, disciples." He appears in their midst. In a circumstance where they're scared, they're afraid, their hearts are wrung out. He's been crucified. But when He rose from the dead, He appears in their midst and He says, "Peace to you." Then again He says, "Peace be with you." Then to Thomas He says, "Peace to you." When Jesus is in our midst, when His presence, there is peace. However, as we spoke of a couple weeks ago, at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come and descend upon His people, what was part of His job? Part of His job was to reveal Jesus to us, to communicate Jesus Christ to us. And because of that, I believe we have access to that supernatural peace today through the Holy Spirit. "My peace I give to you." My peace. This has got its source with God. It's supernatural. You're a Christian this morning and you may be thinking, "Terry, I hear what you're saying, but you know what? I don't experience that peace. I haven't experienced that peace in a long time." I'm here to tell you this morning, it's possible to be a Christian and not experiencing that peace that God has for you because you're not leaning on Him for that peace. You're taking all the problems of this world and putting them on your own shoulders. You're not coming to Him. Peter told us, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. In Isaiah, God said, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." Do you trust in God? Trusting in God daily, He will keep in perfect peace. Do you bring some of your problems, all of your problems, all of your requests to God through prayer? Paul in Philippians 4, 6, 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This peace is hard to understand. Scripture says it transcends all understanding. As a teacher, that gives me a lot of comfort because I'm trying to explain that. Peace transcends all understanding, yet you, Christian, can experience that radical supernatural peace. The source of this peace is from God. It is from God. What exactly does He mean by this peace? "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." What is this peace like? Well, first of all, Jesus said here, this peace is in no way like the world. It is in no way like the peace that the world can offer us. So if you want to know what God's peace is like, don't look at how it's offered to you in the world. It's different. It's God-given. Now, when we hear the word peace in the world, what comes to your mind? Immediately, I see it in the context of war. Peace is a state of being warless, that nations are at peace. And throughout history, mankind has offered us empty promises that there will be peace. Oh, this type of peace is important. You hear it in every election. All kinds of rulers throughout the ages have promised that they want to be committed to peace. I found a few this week. Harry Truman.
His Christmas message, Christmas Eve, 1948, he told the nation, "I would rather have peace in the world than be president." Richard Nixon, in his first inaugural address, said, "The greatest honor history can bestow is that of peacemaker." Benjamin Franklin, in a letter to Sir Joseph Banks, 27 July 1783, wrote, "There never was a good war or a bad peace." Presidents, leaders, countrymen, statesmen have been committed to peace, have been wanting peace throughout the ages. This is the peace that a lot of us think of when we hear that word, free from war. Is this the peace Jesus is speaking of in this passage? This peace, that the world will be free from war, that it will be warless? No. Why? Because have we had good success? Has His promise come true? Is there peace? Not in that respect. In fact, I found some amazing quotes. On the basis of the computation in the Moscow Gazette, a guy by the name, a historian named Gustavi Valbert, in his day could report that, listen to this, from the year 1496 BC to AD 1861, 3,358 years now, there were only 227 years of peace. 3,130 years of war, or 13 years of war to every year of peace. Doesn't sound like we've done real well. Within the last three centuries, there have been 286 wars in Europe. And what's interesting is he added that from the year 1500 BC to AD 1860, more than 8,000 peace treaties, 8,000, have been concluded. They were meant to remain intact forever. The average time they remained in force was 2 years. 2 years. 8,000 peace treaties, man wanting peace, this type of peace. This is not the peace that Jesus Christ was speaking of. I think He would have done a better job. 8,000 treaties, meaning well. By the way, speaking on this issue, turn with me real quick to Matthew 24. Because it's not going to get any better. As the end times come and get closer, there will be more wars. Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives with His disciples, in verse 3. "Now as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in My name, saying, "I am the Christ," and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for My name's sake." Hey folks, war will be with us to the end. And I'll tell you what, it'll get worse as we get to the end day. In fact, all of history will culminate in the Battle of Armageddon, which quite frankly is a bloodbath. People will be destroyed. There is war. This is not the peace that Jesus is speaking of. Back in John 14, what peace then is He speaking of? Well, again, He's told us that it's not a peace of this world. What's the other kind of peace that the world offers? What's the other images that come into your mind when you think of peace as the world can give it? The image that comes in my mind is that peace is this image of a peachy life, a carefree life. You know, it's the hippie peace. Peace, man. Everything's cool. Everything's tranquil. We're just in our van, you know, cruising the nation.
It's this carefree, hey man, this peace, I'm looking for this peace that's just carefree. It's a carefree lifestyle. And Americans try to get it. Americans try to get that peace that comes with, we talk a lot about in America, of the good life. The good life. And it's supposedly there's this great peace that comes with having all this wealth and all this stuff. Carefree life. It's not even that statement that we make when we go on vacation.
Hey, I just need some peace and quiet. I just need some peace and quiet, man.
And I have visions of us sitting on a hammock with our lemonade. Is it that type of peace? Is it that? Is it completely, totally carefree lifestyle? Absolutely not. Jesus Christ never promised that. Peace is not a carefree lifestyle. In fact, Jesus said in John 16:33, He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." In the world you will have tribulation. To say that God has offered us a carefree life, wealth, riches, and all that, just because we come to Him, is against what Jesus said. Jesus was honest. He played real. He didn't leave any surprises to you. He told the disciples, hey, in this world you will have trouble. You'll have tribulation. But fear not, I've overcome the world, and you can have the peace that comes in Me. So, the peace that we're speaking of is not a carefree kickback, just vacation type lifestyle. It's not that. It's not that at all. What is it then? Let's speak of it. Notice that it has nothing to do with war. It has nothing to do with this carefree. This peace is supernatural. It is God's peace. Jesus said in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, My peace, My peace, My peace I give to you." This is the peace of God. This is the peace that Jesus Christ had when He walked on planet Earth 3 years. This is His peace. Now, I ask you, did Jesus Christ have a carefree life when He lived, when He walked on planet Earth? No, He didn't. He didn't just float. He walked those miles. Everywhere He went, He wasn't carrying a halo. He was a man. He faced temptation and trials and just the sufferings that come with living on this planet. He faced it. He faced it. And yet, my peace, He says, I give to you. This is God's peace. In the Greek, the word here is eirene. And it's used all over Scripture. Sometimes it's used in the context of war, of nations wanting to be at peace. Most of the times, however, it's used as a spiritual sense. It's used at an inner confidence of the believer. An inner confidence of the believer. I've heard many definitions. The peace of Christianity is the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot, of whatsoever sort this is. Someone else defined it as inward peace of conscience that arises from a sense of pardoned sin and of reconciliation with God. Man, this is an inner peace. And listen, the peace He's speaking of is completely, completely independent of circumstances. It has to do with this. It has to do with this. It is that security, that deep, that inward, solid confidence of being cleansed, of knowing that you belong to God. True peace in this world is knowing that you belong to God. It's that steadfastness. It's that inner peace that we have. And that believers throughout all the ages have had. To where any circumstance can hit us in life, and we still have that peace. We still have it. I think one of the most beautiful pictures of this peace, maybe you remember the story with me. When Jesus and his disciples were on the boat, you remember, and they were on the lake, and a storm came up, and you can just see this boat rocking in the middle of the lake. And the disciples are what? They're freaking out. We're going to die. What are we going to do? Where's Jesus? Do you remember that story? He was sleeping in the bottom of the boat. Sleeping. At total peace, total control, knowing totally what was going on. What a picture of peace, sleeping in a boat as a storm rocks. Daniel experienced the peace of God, I'm sure, when he was thrown in a lion's den. You remember that? Daniel's three friends who wouldn't bow before idols were thrown in a fiery furnace. And they experienced that peace. Who could forget the story of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 when they got thrown in prison? And Scripture says that... Now picture this. Here's two guys in a dark, smelly, cold, dingy dungeon. And at midnight, these two guys are singing hymns to God. Those are believers who have this inward peace, this depth to them. Completely not dependent on outer circumstances. It's that peace that we're speaking of. It's that inward peace. It's that inward joy. Because of that, Jesus could say at the end of verse 27, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Because of His peace, Christian, we can tell ourselves that. Jesus told us, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be afraid." There may be circumstances in our lives going on that we feel like we're rocky. We're in a storm. Jesus promises you His peace. And He tells you not to let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We've spoken of that word before. It's not saying don't be emotional. The word troubled there means don't let your faith be stirred up. Don't let your faith, your inner self be stirred up. The same word is used when the waters got troubled. The waters were stirred up. So it's, don't let these circumstances of life take you off guard and shake you and stir you away from your faith. Yeah, hey, you can't help emotions. But you capture those emotions, capture those thoughts captive for Christ. Bring them to Him. Rely on this. My peace I give to you. Supernatural peace. Let not your heart be troubled. This type of peace was exercised in the life of Jesus Christ. Verse 28. "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." After Jesus speaks these words, they will depart from the upper room, and they will head to the garden. The Garden of Gethsemane. What happens there? What happens in that garden? Jesus becomes arrested. It's there that He's betrayed by a friend. One of the 12. Soon He will be hanging on a cross, experiencing torture, pain. Now listen. Jesus experienced peace through that. It's that type of peace that He wants us to have. My peace I give to you. This was not an easy thing for Jesus to go to the garden, to leave that upper room. There are scriptures that tell us that in His agony, He literally sweat blood. As He looked to the cross. In fact, His famous prayer in the garden, "Lord God, if it be all possible, take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, Your will be done." You remember? This was not an easy thing for Jesus to do. And yet, look at the confidence here. Look at what He says, what He tells the disciples. I mean, there's confidence, there's peace. Verse 28, "You have heard Me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved Me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father. For My Father is greater than I." What He has to endure is going to be tough. But He has a peace, He has a confidence. I'm going to the Father. I'm going to the Father. By the way, the end of verse 28 where it says, "My Father is greater than I," many cults will take that out of context and try to tell you that the Bible really teaches three gods. That Jesus is a separate God. Because of this phrase right there, "My Father is greater than I," they'll point that to you and they'll say, "See, there's two gods. There's Jesus and then the one that's greater." And that's completely false, completely wrong. All through Scripture, Jesus claims equality with God. Here we're speaking of the offices. This is Jesus Christ in absolute humiliation, folks. This is Him come down to planet Earth to become a man, to die on a cross for mankind's sins. He's speaking of His office. God is, the Father is in heaven, all glorified. Jesus is on earth at this point in humiliation, in His humanity. And in fact, I remember another prayer that Jesus said. He said, "Glorify Me." I can't, in a sense, "glorify Me with the glory that I had before I came." And that would happen again when He ascended to God. This is not a statement of two gods here. This is a statement of their offices. He's confident. The thing He has to do is tough, but He knows that He's going to His Father. Verse 29, "And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." He has a confidence in knowing that, hey, He knows the end. He knows the end from the beginning. He has a peace about that. Yeah, this is going to be tough. But He knows what's happening. Verse 30, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in Me." The ruler of this world is Satan. Not only will he be delivered to sinful man to be crucified on a cross, the ruler of this world, he will fall into the hands of the ruler of this world, Satan, for a brief spell. But listen, He's not afraid of Satan. He is confident. He has peace. For He says, "He has nothing in Me." Satan has nothing against Jesus Christ. Jesus in other scriptures said, "I freely, voluntarily give My life to mankind." It's not like Satan came and just won a battle. Don't ever think that way. Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins. He gave Himself into the hands of the ruler of this world for a spell. And so, Jesus is knowing this. I see confidence as he's telling the disciples in this farewell address. Hey, I'm going to My Father. I know what's going to happen. I will be delivered into the hands of the ruler of this world. But He has nothing in Me. This is something I do. And in verse 31 He says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave Me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." this thing that he's going to do, this agonizing task, this going to the garden, going to the cross, is indicative of his love for the Father. And this is just a simple matter of him obeying him, even to the point of death. Jesus Christ obeying the Father. There is peace, folks. This is the peace. The peace exemplified by Jesus Christ. And then look at him. He says, "Arise, let us go from here." It's almost like, all right, I've spoken with you in the upper room. I don't have much time. The ruler of this world is coming. Arise, let us go. And confidently, he walks towards what will be the most excruciating, painful death known. Out of obedience for his Father, out of love for his Father, and through all that, we see a peace exemplified in Jesus Christ. It's that type of peace that he wants us to have. It's that type of peace. Not only has Jesus exemplified that peace, we have other examples through Scripture, don't we? I mentioned Daniel. What of Abraham, who was asked to leave his home in the Old Testament and really just go out into the wilderness? And I think of that time when he went out with his brother-in-law or whoever it was, Lot. Remember? And they had to choose which part of the land they would go to. And Abraham said, "Lot, you take the one. You take the spot that you want." And of course, Lot, he took the grassland, the beautiful area. And Abraham had to go into what was really wilderness area. But, you know, I think of that. Abraham was just at peace. He had a peace from God. He knew. He had a confidence in knowing that he belonged to God. Hey, Lot can take the better place. I'll go this way. Who can forget Esther? That beautiful queen in the Old Testament. The Jewish queen. Who had to go before a king to plead for her people. And in doing so, it could have caused her to be beheaded. Yet she went, knowing that she belonged to God. She went. And as a result, the nation was spared. The nation was saved. There was a peace that she had. There was a peace that we've seen exercised. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, who was martyred by the Jews. The apostles, these disciples, most all of them were martyred for their belief in Jesus Christ. And yet they had a peace. It continued through church history. Who can forget John Huss or Wycliffe or some of our early church fathers who were executed because of their belief in Jesus Christ? In fact, if you ever want to read about that, there's a book of martyrs that's put out. Just short stories on the lives of our fathers, Christian early fathers in the church, who were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. And almost all of them, there's a peace that they had. The peace of God. The peace of God. This morning we sang a hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." I'd like to share the story with you behind that hymn. That hymn was written in 1873. It was written by a guy by the name of Horatio Gates Spafford. Written in 1873. While crossing the Atlantic, all four of Spafford's daughters died in a collision with another ship. Spafford's wife, Anna, survived and sent him the now famous telegram, "Saved alone." She was the only one saved. Several weeks later, as Spafford's own ship passed the spot where his daughters died, the Holy Spirit inspired the words, "It is well with my soul." it is well with my soul. Let me tell you that first verse again. He wrote, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, and I picture him on the deck, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. That's peace. That is supernatural peace. That is peace from God. He didn't grow bitter. And this was a tragedy that happened. This was a tragedy. The words speak to the eternal hope that all believers have, no matter what pain and grief befall them here on earth. It didn't stop him. It didn't stop he and his wife from serving the Lord. The Spaffords had a consistent history of acting on their faith. After the Great Chicago Fire of October 1871, they devoted countless hours to helping the survivors. In 1881, they moved to Jerusalem, taking two daughters born after the shipwreck tragedy, and helped found a group called the American Colony. Its mission was to serve the poor. Well, I'll tell you, people who meet that kind of a circumstance without the peace of God, without the peace of God, how do you make it? How do you make it? Out of this tragedy, we see that you can still stand and say, it is well with my soul. I see peace not only in the characters of Scripture, in the lives of Jesus, in the life of Jesus Christ, in the lives of the early Christian fathers, in Horatio Gates Spafford. I see peace in the lives of people at this church. You know, one of the great things about being a pastor of a small church is I get familiar with people's lives. And I hear the stories, the trials that people go through. I know the problems many times. But you know what? I see the peace of God in your life as well. A supernatural peace that gets you through. I've seen God do work in lives of people here. To help them through very tough times, it's this supernatural peace that keeps us going. It's this peace that comes from God. This morning we have been speaking of this peace of God that we can experience day by day. Day by day. That verse again, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, and with thanksgiving present your request to God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Though we can't understand His peace, it's hard to even convey it. We can all experience it. That's what we're speaking of, the supernatural peace that we can experience. Let me tell you though, you cannot experience the peace of God, the peace from God, until you have peace with God. You cannot experience the peace of God, the peace from God, until you have peace with God. What are you saying, Terry? What I'm saying is this. You have to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be at peace with God. The Bible says we are sinners. Romans chapter 5, Paul wrote, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Peace with God comes by faith. in God. It comes through justification by faith.
Corinthians cross, for his comfort upon death. Corinthians cross, for his comfort upon death.
That made the tape. Peace of God, peace with God, comes through faith in God. We come. We're enemies. We're born into this world really as enemies. As sin. Full of sin. And we need to come to Jesus Christ to have our sins forgiven. Coming to Him, faith in Him, we will have peace with God. And at that point, He grants us that supernatural peace that we can experience. My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid.
There was an artist who had a little contest. He wanted to find someone who could draw the best painting that would picture peace. The story goes like this. Long ago, a man sought the perfect picture of peace. Not finding one that satisfied, he announced a contest to produce this masterpiece. The challenge stirred the imagination of artists everywhere, and paintings arrived from far and wide. Finally, the great day of revelation arrived. The judges uncovered one peaceful scene after another, while the viewers clapped and cheered. The tensions grew. Only two pictures remained, veiled. As a judge pulled the cover from one, a hush fell over the crowd. A mirror smooth lake reflected lacy green birches under the soft blush of the evening sky. Along the grassy shore, a flock of sheep grazed undisturbed. Surely this was the winner. The man with the vision uncovered the second painting himself, and the crowd gasped in surprise. Could this be peace? It's a tumultuous waterfall cascaded down a rocky precipice. The crowd could almost feel its cold, penetrating spray. Stormy gray clouds threatened to explode with lightning, wind, and rain. In the midst of the thundering noises and bitter chill, a spindly tree clung to the rocks at the edge of the falls. One of its branches reached out in front of the torrential waters as if foolishly seeking to experience its full power. A little bird had built a nest in the elbow of that branch. Content and undisturbed in her stormy surroundings, she rested on her eggs. With her eyes closed and her wings ready to cover her little ones, she manifested peace that transcends all earthly turmoil. That's Christian peace. That's supernatural peace. Because if we're all honest here this morning and we all admit, life for the most part is a storm. Life is a storm. Life is tough. Jesus never promised us a careless life. He did promise us peace. His peace. His supernatural peace. And folks, I am glad to be a Christian this morning. I'm glad to have access to that peace. That I could face the storms of life. That I could live day by day in that peace. And so, Father, we're grateful this morning for the supernatural peace that you have promised to us. Lord, you've given us so much. And Lord, we lean on you this morning. We throw ourselves at you. No matter what circumstances we're in, we look to you for that peace. Lord, we long to experience that peace every day.
just that quiet, secure, solid, wonderful peace that comes with knowing that we belong to you, that you are our shepherd, that you are our king, that you are the protector of our souls. We praise you, Lord. We're grateful. And Lord, if there be anyone here this morning who has yet not made peace with you, I pray that they would do that this morning. If you have not made peace with God, if you have not asked Jesus Christ to become the Lord of your life, to save you from your sins, all it takes is a simple prayer. It's just a prayer of help. God, help. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, for rising from the dead. It's in a simple prayer in the quietness of your heart, ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. And He will. He'll change you. You'll be at peace with God. And you can start experiencing the peace of God, the peace from God, supernatural, divine peace.